In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, one God, Amen. We would like to speak in this lecture about the promise of the Lord Jesus Christ that He will come back. This is a very good promise to all of us. People are waiting for Christ to come back, because when He comes back, that will be the start of eternity, when we, all of us, will be living in the new spiritual bodies, and there will be no more suffering, and there will be always glorious hope with God. We are different in the matter of the end of the world than what the media teaches. They actually do teach diametrically opposed teaching than the Bible and than the church. We say that Christ is coming back, and as a result, all material matters will melt with fire, and He's going to start a new heaven and a new earth for us. But it is not an earth with animals and grass, but it is an earth for spiritual bodies. So the present earth is not fit for it. We also believe that with the second coming, while the earth as we know it today will disappear, we know that every human being will be resurrected. Also, we teach that Christ, when He comes back, He comes back in full glory with angels and archangels and entourage of saints coming with Him, and He is coming to judge. And we also believe that the only Christ is the Lord Jesus Christ. There is no more than one Christ. He is not coming to solve any problems of this earth, but rather He is coming to take us all to heaven. The world teaches something different, because they teach eternal earth, and they also teach the opposite, that many people will perish. So we would like to be very careful when we listen to these teachings. But let us now look at our Bible and see how Christ will come and what are the signs which precedes His coming. In Matthew 24 verse 30, the Lord Jesus says to His disciples, "Then the sign of the Son of Man will appear in heaven, and then all the tribes of the earth will mourn, and they will see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of heaven with power and great glory." While the first coming, the Lord Jesus was hidden in a manger, the second coming, He is coming from heaven in full glory. And by the way, the sign of the Son of Man is the cross, so we will see a cross in heaven. Also, the Lord Jesus said, after a long time, that's in Matthew 25, verse 19, after a long time, the Lord of those servants came and settled accounts with them. And in Matthew 26, verse 64, Jesus said to him, "It is as you said. Nevertheless, I say to you, hereafter you will see the Son of Man sitting at the right hand of the power and coming on the clouds of heaven." The Lord Jesus was answering the chief priest, because the question was, "Are you the Christ, the Son of God?" And he said, "Yes." And in John 14, verse 3, the Lord is saying He's going to prepare a place, but He will come back. "And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, and where I am, there you may be also." When the disciples attended the ascension of the Lord Jesus Christ, we read in Acts chapter 1 verse 11 that after he departed to heaven, there was an angel who came down and said to them, "Men of Galilee, why do you stand gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus who was taken up from you into heaven will so come in like manner as you saw him go into heaven." So here we are. The Lord Jesus spoke about his second coming, and the angel spoke about his second coming, and also the epistles spoke about the second coming. St. Paul to the Philippians, chapter 3, verse 20. "For our citizenship is in heaven, from which we also eagerly wait for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ." St. Paul, first epistle to the Thessalonians, chapter 4, verses 15 to 16. "For this we say to you, by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord will by no means precede those who are asleep. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, and with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first." 2 Thessalonians chapter 1 verse 7. "And to give you who are troubled rest with us when the Lord Jesus is revealed from heaven with his mighty angels." And in the same chapter, but verse 10, "When he comes in that day to be glorified in his saints and to be admired among all those who believe, because our testimony among you was believed." The epistle to Titus, chapter 2, verse 13. "Looking for the blessed hope and glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ." Hebrews, that's the epistle to the Hebrews, chapter 9, verse 28, from St. Paul. "So Christ was offered once to bear the sins of many. To those who eagerly wait for him, he will appear a second time apart from sin for salvation." So we have established the fact that we believe in the second coming, and we are awaiting for the resurrection of the dead. Now there are certain signs, and we're going to speak about five of these signs. Some of these signs of the five which we're going to speak about would include within them some smaller signs, but we'd like to concentrate on the five because they are big, they are clear, and they are very clearly not disputed by anyone. But we would like from the start to say that the Orthodox Church in general, and also the Roman Catholic Church, we are post-millenniums. We believe that Christ is coming, and he is not going to stay on this earth for 1,000 years as some people think. We believe that the millennium is now. And the millennium started from the time the Lord Jesus was on the cross giving salvation to the world, and now we are governed by the Lord Christ himself, the head of the church, because he is the chief of our spirits and souls, and he is the chief of our church. So there will be five signs preceding the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now the first one is the calling of the Gentiles. The Gentiles are actually the non-Jewish people. Every other nation other than the Jews. There is a certain number which the Lord knows that they will accept him. And he has decided that his resurrection, general resurrection to all the people, and his second coming will have to wait until the Gentiles all come in the faith. When we speak about all, we speak about the ones who through their own freedom will accept. There will be lots of people who reject Christ. We're not talking about this. Now, in Matthew 24, verse 14, and this gospel of the kingdom will be preached in all the world as a witness to all the nations, and then the end will come. And that's actually repeated in Mark chapter 13, verse 20. And the gospel must first be preached to all the nations. So there will be no one who would say, you could have waited, I could have come to you, Lord. No, the Lord is going to give enough time, and because he is omniscient, he would know when would the last person of the Gentiles receive the message. The second sign, so the first sign is calling of the Gentiles and them accepting the faith. The second sign is actually the conversion or the coming back of the anticipated number of Israel. And I'd like to read that from Romans chapter 11, verse 25 to 29. For I don't desire, brethren, that you should be ignorant of this mystery, lest you should be wise in your own opinion, that blindness in part has happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles has come in. And so all Israel will be saved. As it is written, the deliverer will come out of Zion, and he will turn away ungodliness from Jacob. For this is my covenant with them, when I take away their sins. Concerning the gospel, they are enemies for your sake, but concerning the election, they are beloved for the sake of the fathers. For the gifts of the calling of God are irrevocable. Now, what is this that the deliverer will come from Zion? Does this mean that Christ will come back and preach the Jews? No. Zion is the church. Christ works through his church. And the church is anticipated and will be calling the Jews to the faith. Now, the Jews have been coming to Christ over the previous generations, and they're still coming. But it seems that towards the end of the days, there will be a lot of acceleration of this process. Some people give dramatic incidents which will happen, and there will be a conversion. And that is not supported biblically or traditionally. Some people would think that the Jews at certain stage will rebuild the temple and they will offer a sacrifice and God will reject it, then they will believe in Christ. This is unfair for a start, because what happened to the other people who didn't have the chance of rebuilding temples? Secondly, it is wrong to claim that the temple will be rebuilt, because the Lord Jesus said there will be no stone left unturned. Your house will be left for you desolate. And if Christ said it will be left desolate, that is the end of the matter. And if people believe because they have seen a sign, that is not faith. Faith means believing in something you haven't seen. I don't think faith comes through stunts. Faith comes through movement of the heart and one submitting to God. So the first sign is the acceptance of the Gentiles to the faith, or the propagation of the faith to the Gentiles. The second sign is the conversion of the full number of Israel. And the third sign is actually what we call the great apostasy. And apostasy means that people would be leaving Christianity and will go back to paganism. Things like people accepting Buddhism, Hinduism, New Age, theosophy, all these things which all lead to one point, apostasy. Leaving the true God and going back to worship the devil in one form or the other. So, if you read Matthew 24 verse 12, he says, "And because of lawlessness will abound, the love of many will grow old." In 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 verse 3, "Let no one deceive you by any means, for that the day will not come unless the falling away comes first, and the man of sin is revealed, the son of perdition." 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 1 to 7, and that's a very graphic description. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 1 to 7. "But know this, that in the last days perilous times will come. For men will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, unloving, unforgiving, slanderers, without self-control, brutal, despiser of God, of good, traitors, headstrong, haughty, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, having a form of godliness but denying its power. And from such people turn away. For of this sort are those who creep into households and make captives of gullible women, loaded down with sins, led away by various lusts, always learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth." I suppose we can see that around. I'm not trying to say that this is the end, but I'm trying to say that there is signs of apostasy at the moment. 2 Timothy chapter 4 verses 3 and 4. "For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but according to their own desires, because they have itching ears, they will heap up for themselves teachers, and they will turn their ears away from the truth and be turned aside to fables." We see many respectable people now carry crystals and amulets and reading all sorts of devilish prayers and going to very strange practices and believing many fables, and that is actually being an apostasy towards paganism. So the three signs which we discussed so far: the first sign is the return of the Gentiles, the second sign is the return of the Jews, and the third sign is the great apostasy. Now the fourth sign is the coming of the Antichrist. Now this is a true person. That Antichrist will come in Jerusalem, and he will sit in the temple of God, and he will be like a fake Christ, and he will be blaspheming against the real Christ. Now, when we say about the temple of God, it doesn't have to be the Jewish temple, because the Jewish temple is no longer the temple of God. The temple of God is the church. It's either one of the churches which will divert, or they can come in by force and take one of the famous churches in Jerusalem. They can take even the Church of the Resurrection, and you can sit in there. Let us read some of the verses. 1 John chapter 2 verse 18. Little children, it is the last hour, and as you have heard that the Antichrist is coming, even now many Antichrists have come, by which we know that it is the last hour. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 verses 3 and 4. Let no one deceive you by any means, for that day will not come unless the falling away comes first, and the man of sin is revealed, the son of perdition, who opposes and exalts himself above all that is called God, or that is worshipped, so that he sits as God in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. When we speak about the temple of God, the temple of the Jews is no longer the temple of God, will never be called the temple of God again, because the Lord said to them, your house will be left for you desolate. When the Lord wanted to speak about the temple, he spoke about his own body, because he said this old house was only a symbol for my body. Now let us read 1 John chapter 2 verses 18 to 22. Little children, it is the last hour, and as you have heard that the Antichrist is coming, even now many Antichrists have come, by which we know that it is the last hour. Interestingly, from verse 19, he's speaking about the people who followed Gnosticism, people who wanted to go away and bring paganism into Christianity. Verse 19, they went out from us, but they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would have continued with us. But they went out that they might be made manifest that none of them were of us. But you have an anointing from the Holy One, and you know all things. I have not written to you because you don't know the truth, but because you know it, and that no lies is in the truth. Who is a liar but he who denies that Jesus is the Christ? He is Antichrist, who denies the Father and the Son. This is a very important point. We thank the Lord that the Holy Spirit spoke on the tongue of St. John to say very clearly who is a liar but he who denies that Jesus is the Christ. There are some people who think that there are lots of personalities who came and who will still come, and they will be working as a Christ. Each one of them is anointed, and each one of them comes to this earth. One comes to serve the pollution problem, and the other comes to serve and solve the monetary problem, and somebody else would come and save the war and peace problem. This is not right. We believe in the Son of God incarnating at the Lord Jesus Christ. He came once in a manger, and he comes back for once to judge the living and the dead. This series of trump cards, which people of the New Age and people of generally the pagan religions which are coming back today, does not exist in our teaching. We have one Christ, and we know him with one name, the Lord Jesus Christ. So the first sign was the coming back of the Gentiles. The second one is the coming back of the Jews. The third one is the great apostasy. The fourth one is the coming of the Antichrist. Then the fifth one is signs and wonders, things which is out of the ordinary, which will start happening in the sky, and people will see things they never seen before. In Matthew 24, verses 29 to 30, immediately after the tribulations of those days, the sun will be darkened, and the moon will not give its light. The stars will fall from heaven, and the powers of the heavens will be shaken. Then the sign of the Son of Man will appear in heaven, that's the cross. And then all the tribes of the earth will mourn, and they will see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. We said this is repeated in Mark 13, and also it is repeated in Luke 21, verses 25 to 26. And there will be signs in the sun, in the moon, and in the stars, and on each, and on the earth, distress of nations, with perplexity, the sea and the waves roaring, men's hearts failing them from fear, and the expectation of those things which are coming on the earth, for the powers of heaven will be shaken. Now, during the Antichrist, the Lord is not going to leave his people alone, because the Antichrist will be blaspheming, will be cursing the church, will be trying to fight against Christianity. And at that time, the Lord will be sending back two people who never suffered death with the body. One of them is Elijah, the other one is Enoch. And they will come back and they will be defending the church until the beast will be allowed to kill them, and then the resurrection will happen. When I say be allowed, means that the Lord will not tolerate them to be killed unless they have done the job and they completely help the church. Now, would like to take some important issues, please. The first issue is the time of his coming. Very clearly, the Lord Jesus has made it very clear that the time of his coming is not known to anyone. No bishop, no priest, no deacon, no patriarch, no congregation, no denomination can work it out and calculate it from the Bible or any other science. Some people might come and say, look, we've measured the passageways in the pyramid, and there's only 28 years and 7 days and 3 minutes left. Don't take any notice. We are anticipating Christ. Either he comes or we go to him. But we don't sit there counting and calculating. People who base their religion on counting and calculating the coming of Christ have missed the mark. And we should never learn anything from them, and we should never follow them. Some people are fascinated by mathematics. It's advisable that they go and study mathematics at university rather than turning the religion into mathematics. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 25. Not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as is the manner of some, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. James 5:9. Don't grumble against one another, brethren, lest you be condemned. Behold, the judge is standing at the door. 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 5. They will give an account to him who is ready to judge the living and the dead. We all know that there is a day. But look, the Lord Jesus says in Matthew 24, but for that day, an hour, no one knows, not even the angels of heaven, but my Father only. So if it's not given to the angels, how would it be that it's given to us? How would we know better than the apostles and the disciples? The second one is the manner of the coming of Christ. Be very sure that when Christ comes, he's coming in full glory. There is no more mangers, there is no more hiding. We don't need a TV station to flash Christ across the universe, because Matthew 24 verse 30, then the sign of the Son of Man will appear in heaven, and then all the tribes of the earth will mourn, and they will see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. In Acts chapter 1:11, the angel said to them, he's coming back the same way he went up to heaven. In Titus chapter 2 verse 13, looking for the blessed hope and glorious appearing of our great God and Savior Jesus Christ. In Revelation chapter 1 verse 7, very clear, behold, he is coming with clouds, and every eye will see him, even they who pierced him, are the Jews. And all the tribes of the earth will mourn because of him, even so, amen. The theory that Christ will come and go into a TV studio and people will see him this way is a flawed theory, because there could be some people who are asleep at the time, or people who don't have a TV, or they are at work. But if he's coming from the east and every eye will see him, doesn't matter where people are or what they're doing, they will wake up and stand up and be counted to see the Lord coming. Very important to say again that the kingdom of heaven shall be likened to 10 virgins. That's Matthew 25 verse 1 to 12. And that shows very clearly that nobody knows the time. Who took their lamps and went out to meet the bridegroom. Now 5 of them were wise and 5 were foolish. These are alive people representing the living. It was the time. Who took their lamps and went out to meet the bridegroom. Now 5 of them were wise and 5 were foolish. These are alive people representing the living. Those who were foolish took their lamps and took no oil with them, so they're living their life with no deeds. But the wise took oil in their vessels with their lamps. But while the bridegroom was delayed, they all slumbered and slept. And at midnight a cry was heard, behold, the bridegroom is coming, go out to meet him. And all those virgins arose and trimmed their lamps. And the foolish said to the wise, give us some of your oil, for our lamps are going out. But the wise answered, saying, no, lest there should not be enough for us and for you. But go rather to those who sell and buy for yourselves. And while they went to buy, the bridegroom came, and those who already went in with him to the wedding, and the door was shut. Afterwards the virgins, or the other virgins, came also, saying, Lord, Lord, open to us. But he answered and said, assuredly I say to you, I do not know you. 1 Thessalonians chapters 5 verses 2 and 3. For you yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so comes as a thief in the night. For when they say peace and safety, then suddenly destruction comes upon them, as labor pains a upon a pregnant woman, and they shall not escape. It's a sudden time. No thief send somebody a fax or a letter and say, I'm coming at 6 o'clock to steal your house. Never happens. First Thessalonians chapter 5, verses 2 and 3. We read that, so we go to Revelation chapter 3, verse 3. Remember therefore how you have received and heard. Hold fast and repent. Therefore, if you will not watch, I will come upon as a thief, and you will not know what hour I will come upon you. Now, we know, again, another thing, that his coming is going to be a glorious coming. First of all, the angels will come with him in 2 Thessalonians, and to give you who are troubled, chapter 1, verse 7, and to give you who are troubled rest with us when the Lord Jesus is revealed from heaven with his mighty angels. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 verse 16, he speaks about the archangels. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, and with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise. Not only this, he will be coming back with his saints. 1 Thessalonians chapter 3 verse 13, so that he may establish your hearts blameless in holiness before our God and Father at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ with all his saints. In 2 Thessalonians 1 verse 10, when he comes in that day to be glorified in his saints and to be admired among all those who believe, because our testimony among you was believed. Why is he coming? That's the other question. Is the Lord Jesus coming to sit there and distribute jobs and rule people on this earth? That's not true, because he said to Pilate, my kingdom is not of this earth. And there is many verses to say that he's coming back to judge the living and the dead. John 5, 25 to 29. Most assuredly I say to you, the hour is coming, and now is, when the dead will hear the voice of the Son of God, and those who will hear will live. For as the Father has life in himself, so he has granted the Son to have life in himself, and has given him authority to execute judgment also, because he is the Son of Man. Don't marvel at this, for the hour is coming in which all who are in the graves will hear his voice and come forth, those who have done good to the resurrection of the life, and those who have done evil to the resurrection of condemnation. In Acts chapter 17 verse 31, he speaks about the same thing again, because he has appointed a day on which he will judge the world in righteousness by the man whom he has ordained. He has given assurance of this to all by raising him from the dead. Romans chapter 2 verses 3 sorry chapter 2 verses 3 to 16. And do you think this, O man, you who judge those practicing such things and doing the same, that you will escape the judgment of God? Or do you despise the riches of his goodness, forbearance and long-suffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leads you to repentance? But in accordance with your own hardness and your impotent heart, you are treasuring up for yourselves wrath in the day of wrath and revelation of the righteous judgment of God. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 verse 10 very clear about the judgment day in front of Christ. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 verse 10. For we must all appear before judgment, or the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may receive the things done in the body according to what he has done, whether good or bad. So everyone will be judged according to his deeds. And that is very clear. So you can't agree or believe that it's enough for somebody to have faith, because faith without deeds is dead. In Revelation 20, verses 11 to 25, then I saw a great white throne, and him who sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, standing before God, and books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged according to their works, by the things which were written in the books. And the sea gave up the dead who were in it, and death and Hades delivered up the dead who were in them. And they were judged, each one according to his works. Then death and Hades were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And anyone not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. Revelation 22 verse 12. And behold, I am coming. I am coming quickly, and my reward is with me, to give to everyone according to his works. Everyone. And as we started by saying, we do not agree that Christ will come back to sit on earth and govern for 1,000 years. We're going to confirm that we are post-millenniums. We are not pre-millenniums. We believe that Christ will come and take us all to heaven, and this earth will disappear by burning. In Revelation 20 verses 1 to 6, the premillennials depend on one verse in the whole Bible. Then I saw an angel coming down from heaven, having the key to the bottomless pit and a great chain in his hand. He laid hold of the dragon and the serpent of old, who is the devil and Satan, and bound him for 1,000 years. And that's what is happening now. And he cast him into the bottomless pit and shut him up and set a seal on him, so that he should deceive the nations no more till the 1,000 years were finished. We have the Holy Spirit now. The devil cannot deceive him. But he should deceive the nations no more till the 1,000 years were finished. But after these things he must be released for a little while. And I saw thrones, and they sat on them. And judgment was committed to them. Then I saw the souls of those who had been beheaded for their witness to Jesus and for the word of God, who had not worshipped the beast or his image, and had not received his mark on their foreheads or on their heads or in hands. And they lived and reigned with Christ for 1,000 years, but the rest of the dead did not live again until the 1,000 years were finished. All that is speaking about the time which we are living in now. Because Matthew 11 verses 42, and from the days of John the Baptist until now, the kingdom of heaven suffers violence, and the violent take it by force. And Christ being with us and governing the church with us in Matthew 12:28, but I cast out demons by the Spirit of God, surely the kingdom of God has come upon you. So it is very important to realize that that theory of the millennium, that Christ will come back and sit on earth and governs, is not the correct teaching from the Bible, and is not supported by the Orthodox Church or any traditional church. Until about 10 years ago, there was a minority churches from the Protestant movement who believed in it. Unfortunately, the number now is increasing, but we still believe that this was a fallacy, and still a fallacy, and will remain a fallacy, because Christ said, my kingdom is not of this world. And glory be to God forever and ever. Amen. I have a question here from someone who sent to say, isn't there a great similarity between the old Egyptian religion and Christianity in the matter of the resurrection? And doesn't that tell us that it was easier for the Christians of Egypt to accept Christianity because their original religion was similar to Christianity? No, there is no similarity whatsoever between the return of a spirit to an embalmed body from the resurrection and transformation of a fleshly body into a spiritual body. It has to be made very clear that the religion of Egypt before Christianity was a satanic religion. It was a pagan religion. And if we say that Christianity spread in Egypt by any other means than the work of the Holy Spirit and the promise of the Father that he will convince people about the Son, we are doing Christianity in general and Christianity in Egypt a great disservice. And if we look biblically to Isaiah 19, because we will ask ourselves a question when we read this Isaiah 19, why did the Lord Jesus select his refuge to be in Egypt? Why didn't he go to Lebanon or Syria or Iraq? Why did he select Egypt? Here is the answer. In chapter 19, and we start from verse 1. Behold, the Lord rides on a swift cloud and will come into Egypt. The idols of Egypt will totter at his presence, and the heart of Egypt will melt in its midst. So here he says that the incarnated Lord Jesus Christ, when he comes to Egypt, the gods of Egypt, the statues of Egypt, will totter in front of him. Totter means that they will shake and fall. And at the time of the visit of the Lord Jesus Christ to Egypt, Egypt was the center of the three major pagan religions: the Pharaoh religion, or the old Egyptian religion, the Greek pagan religion, and the Roman pagan religion. And it's obvious from following the map of Egypt and plotting on it the course of the visit or the trip of the Lord Jesus Christ into Egypt, is to discover that the Lord Jesus in Egypt was not a tourist, he was a fugitive. Wherever he went, and it happened that the temples were destroyed, the priests of these temples and the followers of their pagan gods would have chased the Holy Family out of their city and tried to kill them. So the religion of Egypt was not a godly religion, except for a few minority of Jewish people who settled in Alexandria. That's a different matter. And it appears as well that the Lord Jesus selected Egypt because he wanted to fulfill the verse which says, "From Egypt I called my son." The Son of God visited Egypt at the time of Moses with a vengeance, with a punishment. He entered every house which did not have the blood and killed the firstborn, to tell us that he is again a sin represented by Egypt. And in the second time he came to humiliate the devil in his own house again. He was doing a cleansing of Egypt because he wanted to prepare Egypt for the following prophecy, which is chapter 19 again, but verse 19. And he says in this prophecy, "In that day there will be an altar to the Lord in the midst of the land of Egypt, and a pillar to the Lord at its border. And it will be for a sign and for a witness to the Lord of hosts in the land of Egypt. For they will cry to the Lord because of the oppressors, and he will send them a savior and a mighty one, and he will deliver them." This is a very ominous prophecy about Egypt. The Lord here is saying, "I will establish an altar to the Lord in Egypt." This altar cannot be a pagan altar because it's called altar to the Lord. It cannot be a Jewish altar because the Jews are not allowed to have an altar or a sacrifice outside the specific place in Jerusalem. No wonder why they cannot offer a sacrifice anymore. But this altar is of the same brand and of the same type which is spoken about in the epistle to the Hebrews, when St. Paul was discussing with the Jews the difference between our altar and their altar, and the difference between our priesthood and their priesthood. And that is actually in Hebrews chapter 13, and it is verse 10. He is saying in his discussion with the Jews, "We have an altar from which those who serve the tabernacle have no right to eat." So in the early Christianity we knew an altar and we used to eat from it. That's what the same altar we have today, which we eat the body and blood of Christ from. So the altar will be in Egypt, the cross will be in Egypt, and that's a prophecy about the Orthodox Christian Church, which is now in Egypt, which we know as the Coptic Orthodox Church. So the question about similarity between the Pharaoh religion and the Christian religion does not exist. Secondly, it is a myth, it's a fallacy, to say that the Egyptian religion has taught a Trinity, or has taught about Jesus Christ, the Son of God. Some people are trying to twist the facts and say the word Son of God, which was used for the Pharaoh, was a prophecy of the Son of God who comes to the earth. The number of prophecies against Egypt in the Old Testament tell us that Egypt in its pagan religion had no place in prophesying about Christ. The Egyptians in their religion never knew Christ. The Egyptians in their religion, they had a very devilish Trinity, which Isis, Osiris and Horus, three different persons, human persons who were born at different times, and the third person of that trinity, Horus, was a result of a fleshly communion between Isis and Osiris. We don't have that type of trinity. Our trinity is a spiritual trinity, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. All equal, all synonymous with each other, all happened at the same time. The return to worshipping Egyptian gods, the return of carrying Egyptian symbols, is coming back to paganism. There is nothing wrong of studying archaeology and studying Egyptology, but it's very wrong to try to say that Christianity has roots in the old Egyptian religion. That damages Christianity in Egypt, belittles the work of the Holy Spirit, and opens the door for pagans to attack Christianity. Thank you. There is another question where people say, where do people go after their death? Do they go to the heaven of heavens, or do they go to another place? No, they go to another place. They go to a place called paradise, or it is the third heaven. The only person they see there is the sun, because he visits them. The place of the Son, the place of Jesus Christ, is at the right hand of the Father. He is the only one who has taken a human nature, who has seen the Father, and he sits at the right hand of the Father. No human, doesn't matter how holy he is or she is at the heaven of heavens. We know that at the third heaven, our beloved Virgin Mary sits at the right hand of the Son of Christ, Jesus as we know him. But the only one who went to the heaven of heavens is the Lord Jesus Christ, and he was seen by our beloved first martyr, Saint Stephanos. This martyr seen the heaven opened and seen the Lord Jesus sitting at the right hand of the glory in heaven. So no one has entered the heaven of heavens except one and only one, who is the Lord Jesus Christ, the incarnated Son of God. The rest of the beloved saints, prophets, martyrs, personalities of the Old Testament were taken from Hades into paradise. People who die in the New Testament, they go to paradise. And that's a heavenly place, but it is not the heaven of heavens. This will only be opened after the second coming of Christ, when death, devil, and the non-repentant sinners and the evildoers will be thrown in the lake of fire, and then we will be taken to see the Father. Thank you.